This is Free Thought Radio with co-hosts Dan Barker and Annie Laurie Gaylor. Irreverent views, news, music, and interviews.
Imagine there's no heaven.
Weekend, and I hope you're enjoying a little break. I'm Annie Laurie Gaylor. Welcome to Free Thought Radio.
And I'm Dan Barker, your friendly neighborhood atheist. It was fun when I visited the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame a few weeks ago to hear John Lennon's Imagine being played at that place. This is the weekend of May the 29th, 2010. And by the way, it is our 23rd anniversary this weekend, May the 30th. Annie Laurie and I were married 23 years ago on May 30th, 1987, at Free Thought Hall in Sauk City, Wisconsin.
And that is the only extant Free Thought Hall left in Wisconsin that's still being used for meetings. The Unitarians have taken it over. It was founded by the Freie Gemeinde, the practical atheists who came over after the failed revolution.
German. Freie Gemeinde, the free...
Of 1848.
The free congregation.
And Free Thought Hall in Sauk City, now sometimes called Sauk Prairie, was the center of town. August Derleth writes about it. It's still very fondly regarded by the locals when you go over there. The high school graduations used to be conducted at an atheist hall. Can you imagine? And Dane County Judge Moria Krieger presided at our wedding, and I'll always remember her purple shoes peeping out from her black robes.
Of course, it was a totally secular, free thought, feminist wedding. So that's our little personal aside for this week. So happy anniversary. Are we going to have any time to celebrate with all these legal victories and things?
I don't know. But likewise, I'm sure, Dan.
We'll do something. Free Thought Radio is broadcasting in Atlanta, Anchorage, Grand Rapids, and Monterey, and podcasting everywhere.
Free Thought Radio is the weekly production of the Freedom From Religion Foundation, which is now well over 15,000, I think 400 members. We grew by 1,000 members in the last 3 weeks.
Because of our National Day of Prayer.
Yeah, and we have been very busy. And we had an additional at least 6,000 or 7,000 people contact us asking for information. And we are the largest national association of atheists and agnostics and freethinkers and skeptics, whatever you call yourself. We all disbelieve in the same God, excuse me, and we work for the separation of church and state, and we have 8 lawsuits going at this point.
We all disbelieve in the same God.
And we are a recognized charity, a 501c nonprofit organization.
501c3.
C3. Yep.
Later on today's show, we'll be talking with a former child preacher. We've had him on the show before. He's now a Bible scholar. He's an atheist. His name is Hector Avalos. He's professor of religious studies at Iowa State University, and he's author of many books, including Fighting Words, The Origins of Religious Violence. So stay tuned to find out more about why Hector calls Yahweh a moral monster.
And there's lots of news to report before we get to the interview portion of Free Thought Radio. Dan, I think in a little bit we want to crow about FFRF's latest legal victory.
Well, you can start with some bad news, and then I'll come up with the good news. All right.
So the bad news is, last week was Friday, May 21st, a week ago, the Texas State Board of Education cast the final vote as expected on new social studies standards promoting a radical religious Christian right agenda in public schools, rewriting history, removing the Enlightenment from textbooks, and basically endangering textbook objectivity everywhere.
But at the start of the final vote over these contentious, long-drawn-out proposals on May the 21st by the State Texas School Board, which is elected statewide, Texas School Board member Cynthia Dunbar, who actually homeschools her own children, delivered this prayer. And you have to tell me if you think this was a prayer or not, but it was called a prayer. She delivered this prayer to start the meeting, and this is just a slightly truncated version of her prayer.
I'd like to call upon member Dunbar to offer our invocation and to lead us in the pledge.
Most gracious Heavenly Father, I believe no one can read the history of our country without realizing that the good book and the spirit of the Savior have from the beginning been our guiding geniuses. Whether we look to the first charter of Virginia or the charter of New England, the same objective is present, a Christian land governed by Christian principles. I believe the entire Bill of Rights came into being because of the knowledge our forefathers had of the Bible and their belief in it. I like to believe we are living today in the spirit of the Christian religion. I like also to believe all this I pray in the name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Well, even if prayer were acceptable at a secular meeting like that, was that a prayer?
It was to Jesus and addressed to our Heavenly Father.
Yeah, at the beginning and the end, but the middle of it was just this big sermonette. Did you catch what she said there? This is a Christian land governed by Christian principles.
So let's debunk these points. I mean, the Bill of Rights based on the Bible? I don't think so. It's a totally godless constitution whose only references to religion are exclusionary. The Bill of Rights, which give us rights, the Ten Commandments, which basically take them away. I mean, she's totally ignorant.
Yeah, and besides, she says in her prayer, she preaches the sermon that our founders were Christians who founded this land. And it's true, some of them, maybe most of them were Christians of some form or other, but they were also men, they were also male, they were also white male, they were also anti-Catholic and non-Jewish. There were all sorts of things that they were that are not imposed on the rest of us. Their actions speak louder than words. Their actions produced a document that is completely secular. Dunbar went on to say, I believe no one can read the history of our country without realizing that the good book and the spirit of the Savior have, from the beginning, been our guiding geniuses. So, maybe we can ask Hector about that later into our show, about how good is the good book and how much genius is there. And actually, historically, Annie Laurie, what does the Bible have to, how does it connect with our founding documents?
Well, there's no Bible there.
There's no connection
at all. I mean, this is bogus. If you're a regular listener, but you're not really involved, you can get involved in these controversies that you learn about on Free Thought Radio or hear about. You can contribute personally to remedying these state church violations by going to FFRF's action alerts. And they're up under our news link. There's other various action alert links at our homepage. We put out an alert about this before the vote. We have another alert about this inappropriate Christian prayer. You can be very active by simply sending an email to a miscreant political figure or to newspapers. So we invite you to look that up.
And that crazy situation in Texas leads us to the general problem of religion in politics and government. The Tea Party is putting up a candidate for governor of South Dakota. His name is Gordon Howie. Listen to a brief excerpt. He has this 1-minute video on YouTube, which is announcing his candidacy, and he's standing in a church walking from the pulpit down the middle of the church. Here's just a very short clip of that video.
It's time for the body of Christ to wake up. It's time for the church to get engaged and elect godly men and women to every office, leaders who understand we are one nation under God.
And on that webpage, he has a lot of pledges and includes this one pledge: I will not expel God from South Dakota. Our state motto is Under God the People Rule. Traditional family values are the foundation of our country. I'll not compromise the historical definition of marriage between one man and one woman. We'll be tolerant, defend the rights of all classes of people, even those with whom we disagree, but we will not allow them to take from us the spiritual heritage our founding fathers gave their lives to defend.
Well, our founding fathers didn't actually give their lives. I mean, this is sort of ridiculous. I mean, the actual founders who signed the Constitution they made it through the Revolution. So the problem in both of these situations, this Texas school board takeover, this candidate for public office, you know, the highest elected office of the state, they're rewriting the history of America's government, and the big myths are that we're a Christian nation, that America is founded on God.
So what are we doing about that to combat those myths? One of the things we're doing is that the Freedom From Religion Foundation has just launched a new bus sign campaign here in Madison, Wisconsin. And we hope some of you listeners are spotting our new king-size bus signs that say this. They're on the side, huge words on the side of the bus. The United States is not in any sense founded on the Christian religion. And where's that from, Annie Laurie?
That's from the Treaty of Tripoli. That was a treaty that was put together by George Washington, under George Washington's presidency, but signed by John Adams as president.
In 1797.
And then we have a bunch of interior bus signs, too. The John Adams quote is in a longer form, the exact wording from the Treaty of Tripoli. Then we have Thomas Jefferson, question with boldness, even the existence of a God. We have James Madison, religion and government may both exist in greater purity, the less they are mixed together. Thomas Paine, fomented our revolution, named our country. My country is the world, and my religion is to do good. And then here's a really big one. No religious test shall ever be required as a qualification to any office or public trust under the United States. And that's from the United States Constitution, Article 6, Section 3. And along with those founders, we thought it'd be fun to juxtapose a more modern president. And so we have those cherished words of John F. Kennedy as a candidate. I believe in an America where the separation of church and state is absolute.
Now, contrast these comments from our founders and presidents by public officials or figures recycling this myth. This is H.K. Edgerton, a former Asheville NAACP president, who told the Asheville Citizen Times, "I'm not saying that Cecil Bothwell is not a good man, but if he's an atheist, he's not eligible to serve in public office."
Of course, we had Cecil Bothwell on our program last year, and he was elected last November to the city council in a state that doesn't let atheists run for public office. Well, and he explained that this guy is not really with the NAACP anymore. He's a real, wing nut. But
because in their constitution, the state constitution says, here's the quote, "The following persons shall be disqualified for office. First, any person who shall deny the being of Almighty God."
And of course, we had Sarah Palin on a clip from her last week, but what's another thing she's been saying?
She says, Sarah Palin said, "I think we should kind of keep this clean, keep it simple, go back to what our founders and our founding documents meant. They are quite clear that we would create law based on the God of the Bible and the Ten Commandments. It's pretty simple."
if you don't bother to read the Constitution, I guess.
Well, who's pretty simple? Then Reverend Gregory Johnson, who's the Utah Prayer Day coordinator, said this, "The guy who's praying to Muhammad's God is not praying to my God. By participating in such a service, I would be offering approval to Muhammad's God as equal to my God." Former Idaho U.S. Representative Bill Solly said, "Multiculturalism and non-Christian principles endanger the protective hand of God that's been over this country." And then Glenn Beck, he spoke at Liberty University. Glenn Beck said, "It is God's finger that wrote the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. This is God's country." So it's like when God in the Old Testament wrote the Ten Commandments with his finger on the stone tablets.
Yeah, okay.
So if you look at the Declaration, that's the finger of God, huh?
Well, I mean, maybe the Mormons would have their own version. And of course, what the foundation wants and what we work tirelessly to achieve is a level playing field for atheists, agnostics, and freethinkers. That is not praying field. As the former faith-based officer at the White House under Bush once said. And, religious right adherents like former Alaska Governor Sarah Palin and the 50-odd, and we do mean odd, members of the Congressional Prayer Caucus, which somehow only seem to have evangelical Christians taking part in them, rarely take a day off from pushing their Christian nation claim.
And it's not just the religious right. President Barack Obama often ends his speeches with a very hearty, "God bless America."
So we would encourage you, if you don't live in Madison, Wisconsin, you're not seeing the signs, look for them in Madison, but you can see them at our website at ffrf.org, and everything's under news. If you go to the news release for May, and you can find the graphics of them, and they're really beautiful, and we've already produced them as bookmarks. But what we'd like to do is take these very educational myth-debunking bus signs on the road. We'd love the help of Free Thought Radio listeners. We would like to take this to Austin, Texas, and Texas next. And you can help by becoming a member of FFRF. You can make a tax-deductible donation for our legal fund or our bus and billboard campaigns, and you can dispel myths.
And next week, we'll talk about our first bus sign foray in Chicago, where there are currently 75 buses rolling out with the Freedom From Religion Foundation's king-sized slogan that says, "Sleep in on Sundays." And we also have some of the interior Free Thought quotes in those buses.
Yeah, like, "I don't believe in God because I don't believe in Mother Goose" by
Clarence Darrow.
Emily Dickinson's poem, "Faith is a fine invention when gentlemen can see, but microscopes are prudent in an emergency." Mm-hmm. There's a lot of really lovely Free Thought quotes. I'm Annie Laurie Geller with Dan Barker, and coming up, we'll talk about FFRF's latest legal victory. It's a midpoint victory in a lawsuit, but very significant.
And after that, we'll talk with Bible Studies professor Hector Avalos about why he calls Yahweh a moral monster.
Hi, this is August Berkshire, and I'm the president of Minnesota Atheists, and I'm on Free Thought Radio.
I was looking in the lab late one night when my eyes beheld an eerie sight. For my monster from his slab began to rise, and suddenly, to my surprise,
he did the mash.
He did the monster mash.
The monster mash.
It was a graveyard smash.
He did the mash.
It caught on in a flash.
He did the mash.
He did the monster mash. From my laboratory.
Ask for a sample issue of Free Thought today and find out more about the Freedom From Religion Foundation at FFRF.org or phone 1-800-335-4021. This is Free Thought Radio.
And we're back. I'm Dan Barker with Annie Laurie Gaylor. And on May the 20th, the Freedom From Religion Foundation had another significant legal victory. Annie Laurie, tell us about this latest story.
Well, in November, you may remember that we filed a lawsuit. We call it our sleeper lawsuit. It's a sleeper lawsuit that isn't so sleepy anymore. 21 of our members in the Sacramento area joined in this federal lawsuit, suing the treasurer, U.S. Treasurer Geithner, and the head of the IRS, and then the equivalent director of the state California tax board franchise. That's equivalent to the IRS, I guess, over what's called parish exemption. And we have talked with some different people on the radio with about this violation where ministers are, what it is it's section 107 of the Internal Revenue Code. And it says that in the case of a minister of the gospel, gross taxable income does not include the rental value of a home furnished as part of compensation, or notably, what we're really challenging, the housing allowance paid as part of compensation. And many ministers are paid part of or exclusively their salary as a housing compensation. And Dan, as a former minister, you had some experience.
I used to take that, yeah. You know, my rent, I was paying rent at the time, I just did not include it as income. So what happened in this, what happened with this case?
Well, what happened is that the federal judge ruled that we have standing to continue the case and that we have merit. He issued a 28-page ruling very firmly, turning back the Obama administration's attempt to dismiss our historic lawsuit. And he went a lot further than that. The U.S. District Judge William Shube said that plaintiffs have alleged sufficient facts that, if accepted as true, leave open the possibility that an objective observer would determine that this section 107 goes too far in aiding and abetting and subsidizing religion by providing ministers and churches with tangible financial benefits not allowed secular employers and employees. And, you know, it is very significant because it was a huge push for us, again, you know, to dismiss the case. And he really kind of demolished the arguments of the Obama administration on standing and on merit. And we have a very, very strong case. And it was very encouraging that we may be able to remedy this very egregious 52 law that singles out ministers for privileges that nobody else ever gets.
So
and,
the
and
case,
benefits churches too.
The case is still live and we're going to court then. We're going to try this on the merits.
And you'll be reading more about it.
I'm Dan Barker with Annie Laurie Gaylor for Free Thought Radio. Coming up in the second half of today's show, we'll be speaking with Hector Avalos, a former child preacher who fell too much in love with the Bible. He fell in love with the language of the Bible, and he became one of the country's leading experts on biblical languages. He's now professor of religious studies and an atheist at Iowa State University. We'll talk about a new book he's writing and about an article that just came out explaining why the God of the Bible, Yahweh, is a moral monster.
My name is Barb Hazlett from Hancock, Wisconsin, and I'm on Free Thought Radio. And I love Free Thought Radio.
The things that you're liable to read in the Bible, it ain't necessarily so. This is Free Thought Radio.
I'm Annie Laurie Gaylor here in the studio with Dan Barker.
And we have on the guest with us, we have on the phone with us, I guess, Hector Avalos. I'll get it right. I'll try it three more times. We have Hector Avalos on the phone with us. And I think this is becoming something of a maybe yearly tradition. We've had Hector on before. He's professor of religious studies at Iowa State University. And like me, he was a child preacher who is now an atheist. And I understand he's the atheist Bible professor whose classes are always full. People even who disagree with him value the knowledge that he has. He's something of the leading expert in the country on the biblical languages and the history of the time. We talked with Hector before. His 2005 book was called Fighting Words, The Origins of Religious Violence. His 2007 book, The End of Biblical Studies. Are you there, Hector?
Yes, I am.
Oh, thanks for being on the show. How can a Bible professor write a book called The End of Biblical Studies?
Because the word end has it's a double entendre. It can mean end in the sense of termination or end in the sense of purpose.
Ah.
The end of biblical studies.
Oh, I get it.
So yes, it argues that biblical studies should end as it is currently practiced, that is, as an apologetic enterprise meant to sort of promote the superiority of this document or this collection of documents called the Bible instead of a more genuinely historical research enterprise.
And I remember we talked earlier, you said the Bible basically, for all intents and purposes, is irrelevant to today. It's a historical curiosity, perhaps, and interesting, but as far as relating to our daily lives, it doesn't make any difference.
For the most part, yeah. In other words, if you go by surveys of how often or how much of the Bible is read, even by Christians, you find that 21% or 30% of Christians say they never read the Bible. And then those that do read the Bible read very little of it.
Well, that's understandable.
Yep. And so if you went verse by verse, through the Bible, you would see that most people are applying maybe one or a fraction of a percent of it. And so the rest, they sort of overlook or don't care about, or it's not relevant to their lives in that sense. Now, that still that 1% or fraction of a percent that is used sometimes can cause problems.
Yeah, tell us about that. Yeah.
Yes, well, that was the book, Fighting Words, that sometimes people use the Bible and focus on the violent text and then use them to justify everything from genocide of American Indians to enslavement of Africans and so forth. So, but in general terms, you know, the worldview that you find in the Bible, that is a world where diseases are caused by demons, and a world where the universe, or what they knew of as the universe, was created in six literal days. It's not our view. You know, we don't think diseases are caused by demons. I don't get an exorcism when I go to the doctor. But that was a worldview.
You changed doctors.
And so, yeah, most people think they're following the Bible, even the Ten Commandments. You know, nobody really is following them, even those that profess to do that.
But you used to believe all that stuff when you were younger.
Yes, I do. I was a believer, and I was a Pentecostal evangelist, Pentecostal preacher, just as you were.
Yeah.
In fact, we worked kind of the same areas. Nogales.
Yeah.
On the border.
Cristo derramó su sangre para los pecados del mundo.
Right? Así lo creo.
Jesus shed his blood for the sins of the world.
Más bien así creía.
allí creíamos. Hey, by the way, I don't want to interrupt what you're saying, but the Freedom From Religion Foundation has just launched a new page. A web page in Spanish, in Espanol. If you go to our website under publications, go to Espanol, and we have a meager offering right now, about 8 different things, including 2 full books, but maybe we can have some of your Spanish things in the future as well. You're still writing in Spanish, aren't you?
I write very infrequently in Spanish, but the probably, I would say, the most comprehensive book on biblical criticism written in Spanish by a native Latin American would be mine, and that's the Se puede saber si Dios existe. Can one know whether God exists?
We have we have a copy right here. Se puede saber si Dios existe.
So all that needs to, you know, is someone to put it up, maybe as a PDF, I don't know. But that's something I would definitely think about. And that
we just put up the Born Again Skeptic's Guide to the Bible in translation. How does that translate the title? Ruth Green?
La Guía Escéptica de la Biblia.
Yeah, somebody kindly translated that entire book, and that's...
Oh, yeah, yes, I saw that.
Not by a scholar, per se, but by a very...
generous person.
Well, I meant Ruth was not a Bible scholar, per se, but she was a very, very brilliant in dissecting the Bible.
Translated
what was wrong
by,
with it.
By Juan Oliver.
Yes, and you should know that Ruth Green was a native Iowan.
That's right.
So
you should be can be proud of that.
Yeah, I would love to update that book, and maybe in some future I would put my own stuff up there.
Yeah. Well, you have so much to say. In fact, when I called you early today, I interrupted you because you're working on another book, which, if you want to tell us about it, you can. But you're concentrating on the morality of the Bible. And a few weeks ago, we had John Loftus on our show, the editor of the book, The Christian Delusion, in which you have 2 powerful chapters. And one of the chapters in that book is called Yahweh is a Moral Monster. So why do you say that?
Well, that was a response to an essay by a Christian apologist named Dr. Paul Copan. And he was trying to argue about how biblical law basically was superior to that of the surrounding cultures. And so I was trying to show that, first of all, he did not know the surrounding cultures very well. That his quotations, for example, he says that only the Bible has laws that are embedded in a narrative, and he didn't seem to know that the Code of Hammurabi, which is earlier than the Bible, is also embedded in a narrative, a prologue and an epilogue. And so a lot of this superiority of the Bible is usually done at the expense of other cultures, of which these apologists know little. So Dr. Copan didn't seem to have read much Near Eastern literature, and then he was generalizing in such a way about these cultures, when the very same accomplishments that he applauds in the Bible, I could find in these other cultures. And so the chapter was meant to basically respond to Dr. Copan's argument, especially on slavery. And right now, that's what I'm writing about. As it's a book on the argument that Christianity or biblical ethics was responsible for the abolition of slavery.
Yes.
And so that's a very common argument heard.
If I may say, hallelujah, brother, for writing that, because, boy, that make my blood boil when I hear that.
Yes, and specifically I'm responding to the work of a man named Rodney Stark, who wrote a book called For the Glory of God, in which he sort of lays out history and then all the accomplishments that the Bible and monotheism brought. For example, the rise of science, and then also the abolition of slavery. And in order to deconstruct that idea that slavery was the result of biblical ethics, you really have to go very deeply into some 3,000 years of history and show that that's definitely not the case.
The abolition movement wasn't the result of biblical precepts.
If anything, the Bible was the one that kept slavery alive for longer than it probably would have.
So that's one of the reasons that the God of the Bible is a moral monster then, the endorsement of slavery.
Yes, that the God of the Bible, Yahweh, if you measured him by the standards of today, say the United Nations Declaration of Human Rights, he would fail. You know, genocide is against the Universal Declaration of Human Rights, and slavery is against the Universal Declaration of Human Rights, and all those things are either endorsed or approved of by the biblical God.
Well, you know, like stoning people for picking up sticks on Sunday, talking about the Ten Commandments, you know,
yes,
and the Sunday rules, the Sabbath rules. I mean, there's so much barbarity in the Bible.
Well, yes, I mean, that's from Exodus 31:15, where, you know, if you violate the Sabbath, you would be killed. Well, most people that even profess to follow the Ten Commandments wouldn't want to kill people that work at Walmart on Saturdays.
I hope not.
You know, and
there might be a few.
and so, yes, the values, the ethical values that are enshrined in the Bible are really not the ones that most people would follow if they knew what they actually were, because sometimes translation obfuscate what it says.
You know? I'd like you to comment on something. Brian, do you have that clip? Brian Turani is our producer. William Lane Craig talking about the Israelite armies. In their defense of the God of the Bible, Christian apologists and philosophers such as William Lane Craig will say things like this.
These Israelite armies were acting as the instrument of God to carry out his will and to do something which, in the absence of that command, they wouldn't have had the right or authority to do.
Yes, it sounds like Osama bin Laden to me. Yeah, of course, Osama bin Laden says the same thing. You know, we don't kill it, but it's authorized by our God. Every religion can say that. So, yes, Dr. Craig is another one of those that I call creationists for genocide. I wrote an essay. If you go on the web, it's just called Creationists for Genocide, where I list a whole lot of creationists that have similar arguments, have espouse similar arguments and voice similar arguments in the past, including how the killing of Canaanite children was really an act of love, because it you know, they'd go to heaven or they'd be saved, their souls.
Well, I think maybe we should, we're going to end this segment in a second, but maybe Brian should play that second.
William Lane Craig, yeah. He says this very same thing. Listen to this.
From God's perspective, if he welcomes the innocent children into a life with him, he may save them from a much worse fate if they grew up in nature and fell under his judgment.
The children, by being killed, are really, in one sense, better off, if we believe children go to heaven, as I do, than they would be allowing to live on in the circumstances in which they were.
Now, that is very gruesome. We are going to take a break. I'm Annie Laurie Giller with Dan Barker. We're going to come right back and get your comment on that, Hector Avalos.
I'm State Senator Ernie Chambers from Nebraska. I'm on Free Thought Radio, which is like an oasis in the Sahara Desert.
As Mark Twain said, faith is believing what you know ain't so. This is Free Thought Radio.
I'm Annie Laurie Giller with Dan Barker, and we're speaking with Professor Hector Avalos from Ames, Iowa. He's a leading biblical scholar who's an atheist, and we had a cliffhanger on the last break. Hector, we want to give you a chance to respond to this terrible comment by Craig,
Dr. William Lane Craig,
saying that, geez, it can be better to kill children because then you know they go to heaven.
Yes.
And that was in the context of terrible things in the Bible.
Genocide. Yeah.
So what's your response?
My response is on page 225 of The Christian Delusion, which just came out, edited by John Loftus. And I address that very argument. And my response is that that is a fantastic argument for abortion. If you believe, as Dr. Craig does, that children who are killed in that manner go immediately to heaven, then abortion should provide a 100% salvation rate. Christians that believe as he does then should be for abortion, not against it. Why criminalize it if you're saving 100% of all souls? Why have any kind of middleman at all?
And, you know. Doesn't this also show the danger of religion, where you would have somebody who, I presume, Dr. Craig follows the law and doesn't actually think you should kill children. But gee, if the Bible told you to do it, if the God of the Bible told you to do it, suddenly it's okay.
Yes, I mean, that's very common because, I mean, it starts to sound like Osama bin Laden. I mean, Osama bin Laden would say the same thing. In my essay, Creation is for Genocide, I point out that it's really another version of genocide is okay when my God does it. It's not okay when your God does it.
And don't you also go after this awful disinformation campaign against Darwin, where, you know, these crazies out there try to say Darwin was responsible for the Nazis
and the Holocaust?
That's right.
Ridiculous.
Yes. So I have a whole chapter 14 of that book, responding to Dinesh D'Souza and in his book What's So Great About Christianity. And in it, he makes the argument that it's a very common argument as well, that Hitler was an atheist, and this is the result of Darwinist atheism, or was a contributing factor, if you want to say that. And I show in that chapter that it's the opposite, that the Holocaust, if anything, is more rooted in a very long history of anti-Judaism and Christianity than anything Darwinism ever.
Lutheran and Catholic, and of course, Adolf Hitler was a Catholic.
Well, not only that, but in 1543, Martin Luther published a tract called On the Jews and Their Lies. And in it, he introduces a seven-point plan. And in that seven-point plan, he includes setting fire to synagogues. His second point is, quote, I advise that their houses also be razed and destroyed. His seventh point was, I recommend putting a flail, an axe, a hoe, a spade into the hands of young, strong Jews and Jewesses and letting them earn their bread in the sweat of their brow. In other words, labor camps.
Wow.
It sounds like the brown shirts and the Gestapo. And
Hitler admired Luther, right?
Well, not only that. If you read the translation of Luther, the standard translation of Luther, the Lutheran Luther scholar who translated it said that you cannot evade the point that this sounds very much like the Nazi plan. And so it's not atheists saying that. It's Lutheran Luther scholar saying that.
Well, there was this long, long history of pogroms.
Oh, sure. And so, I mean, the idea that Darwinism was necessary for the Holocaust is completely refuted by this very long history of Christian anti-Judaism. It's just that Hitler had better technology and a more massive machine to do what many Christians had wanted to do to Jews for centuries.
Did Hitler ever mention Darwin?
No, Hitler never mentioned Darwin in Mein Kampf, or even Richard Weikart, who is one of the promoters of this idea that Darwinism was a factor or a cause of the Holocaust. It says he cannot find one. And on the other hand, if you read Mein Kampf, you will see that Hitler names Luther as one of his heroes, along with Wagner. And he quotes scripture for some of the things he does. And so it's just complete nonsense that Hitler and Nazism were atheists. In fact, if you go and read surveys about the identification of Nazi soldiers, and a lot of them identified themselves as Protestant and Catholic, not as atheists.
Well, and of course, on the buckle of their Bible belt, Gott mit uns.
Yes, God with us.
It's just like one country under God kind of stuff.
Yes. So, and I know, they had a whole program of sort of joining Christianity and Nazism. And
so it was really the opposite of any kind of atheist movement.
Yes. One of the things that they often bring up, well, he persecuted some churches. Well, but that was no different than what Henry VIII was doing. You can't equate persecuting some churches with being anti-Christian. It's just it's more of a sectarian war. There where Nazi Christian versions were being pitted against non-Nazi Christian versions, just like in England. You know, Henry VIII's version of Christianity was pitted against those that were opposed. So that's an oft-used argument, that since he persecuted some Christians, he was against Christianity. No, he was just against those forms of Christianity.
Well, thank you, Hector. We're out of time here. Your articles you're mentioning are in the new book called The Christian Delusion, edited by John W. Loftus.
Yes.
Hector Avalos is professor of religious studies at Iowa State University, and keep writing those great books. We look forward to your next one.
Thank you very much for having me.
Thank you for joining us.
Okay, bye-bye.
Our producer and engineer is Brian Turani, and our announcer is Buzz Kemper. And all of our podcasts are online. You can go to our webpage, ffrf.org/radio, to hear this show again or any of our archived podcasts.
You can ask for more information at ffrf.org or phone 1-800-335-4021. You got to leave a message on the weekends. Support Free Thought Radio's broadcasts and podcasts. Become a member. Support our important state church litigation and the complaints that we handle that are non-litigation. Get a copy of our newspaper, Free Thought Today, which is very lively. The May issue's almost out, but we still have a few issues left. June, July is on the way. You can phone 1-800-335-4021. And we invite you to tune in next week for more rational radio, blasphemous broadcasting, and an answer to all that religion on the airwaves.
Free Thought Radio is a production of the Freedom From Religion Foundation, FFRF.org. Irreverent views, news, music, and interviews brought to you by Annie Laurie Gaylor and Dan Barker.
I hope someday.